We turn in God's word this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. We read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, which treats the subject of the sonship of Jesus as well as the fact that he is Lord. First Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless the reading of the scriptures unto your hearts. It's on the basis of what we have read in 1 Peter 1 that we find the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13, question 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the section of the Heidelberg Catechism that develops for us the doctrines regarding our mediator, Jesus Christ. Lord's Days 9 and 10 of the Catechism set before us the truth of the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, who of nothing created and by his power upholds and governs. And then the next section, significant section in the Catechism, is devoted to the development of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A rather lengthy section, Lord's Days 11 through 19, are all devoted to the Son of God. The first part of the Catechism that addresses the Son of God focuses on his names. We considered the name Jesus, I am salvation. Then Lord's Day 12 presents to us the name Christ. He's anointed into threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. Now, continuing article by article through the Apostles' Creed, we come to the article which speaks of Christ as God's only begotten Son, our Lord. Son of God, our Lord. And as we look at this Lord's Day this evening, beloved, we must bear in mind the fact that we are not here entering into a discussion of the second person of the Trinity as he relates to the first person and the third person of the Trinity. This is not an abstract discussion within the Godhead of how the persons of the Trinity relate one to another, but rather the subject of this Lord's Day, as we consider the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, is this: Jesus. We are considering the Son of God who was born in Bethlehem. We are considering the Son of God who lived in the house of Joseph and Mary, the one who ministered upon this earth for approximately 3 years, who then was hanged upon that accursed tree, and who delivers us from the power of the devil. God's Son, our Lord. First, we'll consider the fact that he's revealed in scriptures as God's Son and our Lord. Second, delivering us from the power of the devil. Third, securing us in our salvation. Revealed, delivering, securing. The scriptures reveal unto us the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. To be Lord is to be one who has power. The name means literally master or ruler. And the scriptures make abundantly clear unto us that the Word of God in flesh has power. The Word was, according to John 1, with God in the beginning. And by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. Jesus Christ was Lord over Adam and Eve in the garden. He ruled as Lord there. He was Lord even over the fall into sin in the garden. His lordship did not cease when Adam and Eve reached and partook of the forbidden fruit. He was Lord when wickedness abounded and increased upon the face of this earth, when the sons of the church beheld the daughters of the world that they were fair, and there were mixed marriages, and those mixed marriages resulted in the development of ungodliness upon this earth. He was Lord. And when then there was a universal flood that covered the face of this earth and all souls were destroyed excepting eight, he was Lord. The question that the Catechism puts before us is why? Wherefore, why callest thou him our Lord? The question is not, is he Lord? But the question is, why do you call him Lord? We understand that not everyone calls him Lord. We do not call him Lord simply by virtue of the fact that he is the Creator God who rules over all things. If that were the only sense in which he is Lord, then no knee would bend in submission unto him, and no mouth would sing forth the praises of him as Lord. Then we would be left in our state of rebellion, and we would turn to the devil and call the devil our Lord. But the answer of the Catechism is this: why do we call him Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. Peter speaks of this reality in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 as well. Forasmuch as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's because at the cross that he overcame the devil. It's because he crushed the head of the serpent and silenced the lion's roar that you call him Lord. As your Lord, he possesses you. The Catechism uses the language of property, the end of answer 34, and thus hath made us his own property. We understand those words carefully. Some might twist that. Property, it doesn't bring to mind a very close, a very loving, a very intimate relationship. You're just a piece of property that Jesus Christ has. But we understand that's not the idea here when the Catechism speaks of us being his property. Rather, it is in his love and in his mercy that he makes us and holds us as his possession. Even as a shepherd possesses sheep, so Jesus. He considers the frailty of our constitution. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And he deals with us in his grace and in his love. At all times, you are his possession. When you obey Jesus Christ and submit unto his rule in your lives, he is Lord. When you show mercy unto your spouse and unto your children, he is Lord. When you bear patiently with the people of God and are not quickly stirred to wrath, he is Lord. But as well, Jesus Christ is Lord when we do not obey him. When we do not submit ourselves unto his headship and authority. When the devil tempts us mightily, he still is Lord. Young people, when you go out on Friday night and you're tempted to participate in underage drinking, Jesus is Lord. When you are alone in the vehicle and you're tempted to reach out and turn on the radio with the music of this world with its filth and ungodliness, Jesus is Lord. With Thomas, we confess, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ as well is God's Son, God's only begotten Son. Question 33, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? And the answer is this, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. We are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. There is a close connection here in the Catechism between the lordship of Jesus and the sonship of Jesus. And we mustn't imagine that these are two distinct and unrelated ideas that the writers of the Catechism simply put together in one Lord's Day. Rather, the one truth depends upon the other truth. Jesus Christ is not Lord over all if he is not also God's only begotten Son. He must be God's Son in order for him to have the power to be Lord over all. If he is not the Son of God, then the reality is that we worship but an idol. If Jesus is not divine, if he is not the eternal and natural Son of God, then the one whom we worship is merely a hero, as the world considers a hero. Then we worship one who is able to do grand and miraculous things, one who can distribute bread to feed the thousands, one who is able to heal the sick, to restore eyesight to the blind, one who even was able to walk upon the water. If our Lord is stripped of the fact that he is also God's Son, then there is no cross, then there is no atonement, then there is no justification. But it is only because the one who is Lord is also the Son of God, that in him and through him we have redemption from our sins. The Catechism says that he is the eternal Son of God. And we understand that eternity is something that is so great that it is beyond even our comprehension. Eternity, strictly speaking, does not have a beginning, nor does eternity have an ending. Eternity is exalted above time. The only begotten Son of God holds time within his hands as a creature. But the wonder of the incarnation is this, that he who holds time in his hands became subject to time. He was born at a particular moment in history. You can mark the passing of time in Jesus' life. On the eighth day, he was circumcised. At 12 years old, he went with his parents into the temple and there taught with much understanding to the astonishment of the learned men in the temple. At 30 years old, he was baptized and began his public ministry. And at 33 years old, he was dead. And his body was placed in the tomb. It is beyond human comprehension how the eternal God could become subject to time. And then as well, the Catechism, in speaking of Christ, identifies him as the natural Son of God. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. And here the Catechism emphasizes or teaches to us the fact that Christ shares of the same nature of his Father. Christ is not adopted into the Father's family, but he is the natural Son of God. One who is adopted into the family does not resemble immediately the other members of the family. The one adopted into the family must learn the culture, the language, the traditions of that family. But not so for Jesus Christ. He is the natural Son of God. He shares in the perfections, the attributes of God the Father. He is the wisdom of God. He is the Word of God by whom the heavens and the earth were created. He reveals the fact that he is the natural Son of God by the miracles that he performed on this earth. As man in Jerusalem encountered Jesus, they beheld through his teachings and through his marvelous works that he is the Son of God. This is how it is possible for him to be Lord, by virtue of the fact that he is the only begotten Son of God. As our Lord, he labors to deliver us, his people. Middle of answer 34 speaks of that, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil. Do well to contemplate for a few moments from what it is that he delivers us. He does not promise to deliver us from all hardships, all sorrows, all griefs, all disappointments upon this earth. Rather, he delivers us from the power of the devil. So easy for us to forget about the amount of power that the devil has. He has such an exceeding amount of power that Jesus Christ referred to him in his earthly ministry as, quote, the prince of this world. He has, in the book of Ephesians, principalities and powers in high places. He has a third of the angelic realm who have fallen with him, who go forth accomplishing his devious desire. He has the ability to take that which is evil and make it seem very, very attractive unto us. 1 Peter speaks of that from which we are delivered. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This is a description of that from which Jesus Christ, with his precious blood, delivers us from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The word conversation doesn't simply mean talking with another individual, but rather one's behavior, one's lifestyle upon this earth. The word vain means empty, futile, worthless, devoid of any meaning or significance. Jesus delivers us from our vain conversation, that is to say, from our empty lifestyles. How much of what the world puts before us as entertainment is not vain conversation? It's emptiness. It's devoid of any redemptive value. It's devoid of any instructive value. It does not edify. It does not encourage. It numbs the mind as one scrolls and scrolls and scrolls through social media. Vain conversation. And then Peter goes on in describing this vain conversation. It's something that we've received. It's given to us. A vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's not as if this present generation dreamt up how they could have a vain conversation and of themselves developed such technology to make it possible to numb the minds by scrolling for hour after hour through social media, but rather this is a vain conversation received from their fathers, their parents, developed it, walked in this vain conversation, and fathers and mothers placed their blessing upon it so that then children continue to walk in that vain conversation. How powerful, then, how enticing is this vain, empty lifestyle. It's so easy to get sucked into living an empty life, a life where one does not live for the good of others, a life where one is not concerned about walking in the self-sacrificing way of love, but a life where one simply becomes absorbed in self. We mentioned social media, and to be sure, social media can have a role in promoting that. But you certainly don't need social media in order to have a lifestyle characterized by vain behavior. It's because we are, as we confess in Lord's Day 2, prone to hate both God and the neighbor. It is because we are by nature proud and concerned first and foremost about ourselves. And it's easy to become trapped by the devil in this empty lifestyle. And then one might recognize that to be true of himself or herself and feel desperate. How could I ever get out of this? I feel trapped in it. And that's where, beloved, we understand it's not of ourselves, but it is by God's only begotten Son, our Lord, who delivers us from this power. Jesus delivers us and hath made us his own property. We might illustrate this deliverance with the relationship that a landlord has with his property. Landlord, in this scenario, desires to purchase this property, but it's expensive, and so he must sell all of his other possessions in order that he can afford that property. He purchases it, and after purchasing that land, then he fills the home on that land with tenants in order that he might receive income from the tenants and be able to pay the bills. But then this landlord, over the passing of time, neglects the maintenance on that property. He allows the building to fall into disrepair. And one by one, the tenants in that property go away, and he loses his income until at last the building is worthless. Now, we would say in such an instance with regard to that landlord, why? Why would you behave in such a way if you invested so much into that property, if it cost you every cent that you had to be able to purchase it? Why would you not maintain that property so that it could continue to be valuable unto you? Beloved congregation, you are Jesus' property. He purchased you, not with gold or with silver, but with his own precious blood. Is it even conceivable that Jesus Christ would permit you, who are the tabernacle of the living God, to fall into spiritual disrepair? Will he permit his property, which cost him everything, including his own life, to turn from precious jewels into lumps of coal? Of course not. Jesus makes you, who are his body, to be glorious and holy. And he does so by delivering you from all of the power of the devil. He is the captain of your salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Jesus Christ does not leave his property, his people, in their sinful state. He is the one who by his atonement at Calvary has opened up the glorious gates of righteousness so that we have access unto the Father. He is the one who sets before us the promised hope of life with God in heaven. But now Jesus Christ does not simply leave us to our own devices until at last he brings us through those gates of righteousness, but rather Jesus Christ sanctifies us as he leads us along paths of righteousness, that straight and narrow pathway that leads unto life everlasting. He delivers you, beloved, by the power and by the operations of his grace in your hearts. The deliverance that he gives unto you is lifelong, not immediate. Incrementally, he delivers the child of God so that more and more you are conformed into his image. The deliverance that he gives unto you is oftentimes through hardships and trials. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The deliverance that he gives unto you from the power of the devil is by grace, as he sweetly and powerfully bends your will, so that without murmuring you renounce your will and submit to the will of the King. In this salvation that he has purchased for you, he holds you securely. He does, for you are the children of God. Answer 33. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. We are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. A distinction between the sonship of Jesus and your sonship. Jesus is the eternal Son. You are brought into God's family in time. Jesus is the natural Son of God. We are adopted into God's family and thus must be changed to learn the language, the behavior that is expected of us in God's family. Christ perfectly resembles his Father in heaven. We have but a small beginning. What a gift of God's grace it is that we can be counted as part of God's family. By nature, we belonged to a different family. We belonged to the family of the deceiver, the serpent, the one who beguiled Adam and Eve. And as part of that family, by nature, we wanted nothing to do with God and his family. But God, by his grace, has adopted us into his family, and through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, secures our position therein. What a blessing we have and we enjoy as being part of God's family. We are not merely property of Jesus Christ, but we are sons and we are daughters of the great King. We are not only redeemed from sin and the devil and temptation, but we are brought unto righteousness and life eternal and glory. Verse 7b, that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are differences, significant differences, between the sonship of Jesus and the sonship that we have as those who are adopted. But let us not forget this significant similarity. Just as Jesus Christ is secure in the Father's family and needs not to worry that he ever will be cast away from God's family, so we who are adopted into God's family are securely kept and need not worry that God will cast away any of his elect. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, how great thou art and greatly to be praised. Thou art the covenant God who is pleased to take us, to be thy sons and thy daughters. Wilt thou sanctify us, Father? Wilt thou build us up in faith and hope and in love? Wilt thou keep us in thy fatherly hand throughout the week ahead? For Jesus' sake we pray this. Amen.